A very blessed morning to one and all. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord again, is it not? I hope you are all happy you are here today. And I hope you've all done your homework and read Nehemiah 7. No? Pastor, you didn't send out the email. Did you, with that long list of names? Oh. You know, in the days before PDPA, I don't know how many of you remember in the days before PDPA, or, you know, there was something called a phone book. It's big, thick things that, in hospitals, we used to use it to prop up the children who couldn't reach certain things. Phone books. Great cure for insomnia. If you really cannot sleep at night, you take out the phone book and you try reading down. And, you know, the one that came with the phone book was called the Yellow Pages, the phone book. And amazingly, the Bible has a couple of these long lists of names, and today we are going to look at a list of names as well. And, you know, I thought Pastor was trying to test me by assigning me this topic. So can you preach a sermon on a list of names? Yeah, a long list of names. But I hope you have been following along in the series of Nehemiah. And, you know, in the hymn that we sang this morning, if you, those of you who still have the hymnal in front of you, and if you remember the second verse of the first hymn that we sang, and it speaks of God's providence, for thy providence that governs through thy empire's wide domain. God's providence is evident in everything, whether it is in the wings of an angel or how he guides a sparrow. God's providence is evident. And I hope you have been seeing that in our study of Nehemiah, and in fact, in our study of all of God's Word, how He directs the course of history, all for His purposes, all for His glory, and also for the good of those who are His people. Right, so to begin, I'm going to read for us the Nehemiah 7. No, I will not read the entire passage. We will just read the... We'll read some selected verses from Nehemiah 7, verse 1 to 6, then 66, and 70 to 72. And it's in the weekly, so I encourage you to keep your weekly open there as well, and so you can follow along with some of the things we will be talking about later. Nehemiah 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. And there follows a long list of names, which is a little instructive to read. And if you like math, it's a good opportunity for you to try to add up the numbers to see whether when you reach verse 66, you indeed have the whole congregation together was 42,360, right? That was the number of people that had come from the provinces or from Persia to Jerusalem. Verse 70. Moving on to verse 70. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tishata gave to the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold, 2,000 pounds of silver, 67 priest garments. So here we are in Nehemiah 7. The wall of Jerusalem has been built. It's a massive feat. And they did it in 52 days. Imagine building a wall around a city in just 52 days. And the Lord had accomplished this building of Jerusalem at the hand of the Jews in spite of the opposition of the inhabitants of the land. I don't know if you remember last week's message, but you know, you have the weekly, go back and refer to it. You can see there that God gave the people the wisdom to discern deception, the strength to resist evil, and the courage to overcome fear. And with that power, they were able to build the wall. You also remember from our previous studies that they had undergone a time of famine, a time of internal conflict where they were fighting among themselves that stopped the work. And God gave them the spirit of repentance and new love for Him and for one another so that they could continue the work. And now that the doors of Jerusalem have been set up, Nehemiah has appointed gatekeepers to watch over the city, and he's appointed the singers and Levites. So choir, you always get an appointment when it comes to a city. There's an appointment for singers. Various commentators have suggested that the singers and Levites were also part of the security team for the wall. So we'll send our choir for national service. They may learn to defend the church. The other way to look at this is they were appointed and told to get ready for the dedication of the wall. And I think both understandings are correct, and we can think of Nehemiah really as trying to make the point that the safety of the city depends not on the ability of men, but on God. And so the worship of God, the singing of His praise come first. After he had appointed the Levites and the singers, Nehemiah appointed two individuals to be in charge of security of the city. One was his trusted brother, Hanani, and the other was Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. And he gave them instructions on how to maintain security of the city. And then his next order of business was to take a census of the people. And we read in verse 4, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Why did Nehemiah take a census of the city? Why did he get a name list of everybody who was there? See, Jerusalem was built. The temple was built. The walls were built, but there were no people. Right? The city was empty. And we don't see the completion of this until Nehemiah 11, 1 and 2, where Nehemiah records for us what happened. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So the purpose of the census was to eventually take 10% of the people to come live in Jerusalem, because it was empty. And if you can think of Jerusalem as a focal point for conflict, then you know, maybe that's not the best property to own. But here's a census, and the purpose of the census is to populate Jerusalem. Now, why make such a big deal about this census? Well, you remember that intermarriage with the heathen nations was one of the factors that led to Israel turning away from God, turned to idols, and then they were subsequently invaded and they were taken captive. We also know that the surrounding nations were typically hostile towards the Jews. We know from last week's message that they had tried all ways and means and tricks, and they were allied with some of the people through intermarriage. And I think Nehemiah here was trying to populate Jerusalem only with those who were able to prove their lineage in the Jewish nation. He wanted a city of the people of God. Now, the record of names also has another important purpose for the Jews. Genealogy for the Jews was important, was essential in how they determine land ownership, because land is kept in the families and was handed down from father to son and to grandson and so on, right? So in order to know whether you can inherit the land, now that you've come from Persia and you come back, in order to know how you inherit the land, you have to be able to prove that you were from this family and this land did originally belong to your family. Otherwise, it's a free-for-all. And the Jews were very, very careful about how they handled the land. If you remember the story of Ruth, right? When Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, he was also entitled to purchase the land that belonged to her father-in-law, Elimelech. And there was a very elaborate process about how he would take over the land that belonged to Elimelech and the duties he then had as the person who took over the land. Okay, so these rules that the Jews had, the genealogy was important for maintaining order in the society. How is that important for all of us? You know, this maintenance of this genealogy has one more important purpose for believers in the 21st century. As we come up to Christmas, I don't know how many of you read the first part of Matthew 1 in preparation for Christmas, because it lists there, together with Luke, the genealogy of Christ. And this is really important in demonstrating how God has fulfilled his covenants with Abraham, with David, how he has fulfilled his prophecies in the Old Testament, how the story of salvation is really God's plan, and how he has brought it to pass, how he has brought the Messiah to the world to save us from our sins. And he has done so through the centuries. What else can we learn from this list of names? Well, if we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, then there must be other purposes for this list of names. And I want to share with you what we can learn from this list. This is a list of returnees. These are Jews who live in exile, but they now obeyed the call to return to Jerusalem, to build the temple, to build the walls, and now to complete this task, they have to repopulate Jerusalem. So the work is not complete, even though the building is complete. The building is complete, but there are no people. So you take a census and you populate the city. And this reminds me that as much as bricks and mortar are important for a church, there is no church without people. The real building of the church of Christ is the people of God. And if we are building the church of Christ, we must primarily be building up the people of Christ. Christ did not die to redeem for himself a fine collection of architecture or monuments that show off his greatness, but he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A holy nation, as you read in our reading in Peter earlier. So the first lesson I think we can learn from this is that it is people who matter to God. And so, while we of necessity must build physical structure to worship in, and we do have to make good operational plans on how to manage the facilities, how to keep it clean, install an air condition so that we're all comfortable, keep the pests out by not having food at different places, throwing away the garbage properly, all these are important. But all these must always be done with God's people in mind. The salvation of souls and the sanctification of saints is God's purpose, and it must be ours also. And so building up the church of Christ is building up God's people for the purpose of worshiping him. Now, the marvelous thing about Christ redeeming a people for himself is what it means for all of us who are redeemed and for all of us whom he has chosen, because he has promised eternal security for all those who are his people. And I think that's the next lesson we can learn from this list. God worked in the hearts of the Persian kings, various kings, to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. He protected them against the attacks of their enemies. He enabled them to build the temple, to build the walls. And in the same way, God will preserve and protect his people for all time until he brings us to heaven, where we will live in joy at being in the presence of our Creator. Do you have this confidence? I hope you do. Here's what Christ says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful assurance. No matter what happens, no matter what anyone might want to do, no one, not even ourselves, can take us out of the Father's hand. Paul echoes this in Romans, and we quote this very frequently. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We just remembered the Reformation at Reformation Sunday. And you know, the Reformers were very clear about this. And they were very clear that our salvation is certain and we will persevere to the end, no matter what. But I want you to note that this confidence belongs not to everyone, but to the sheep who hear Christ's voice and follow him. And this is very important because we are told that one day when the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. There will be a time when Christ separates the sheep from the goats. And further he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, the list of names of Jews who were to populate Jerusalem, and the Bible has many other lists of faithful people, all these give us a glimpse of another very, very important, very crucial list of names. It is the list of those who will populate the new Jerusalem. John in his vision in Revelation says, I saw the dead, great and small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And in Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a list of names written in a book of those who have trusted in Christ. This is called the Book of Life. Sometimes we call it the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us that there will be a time of judgment when Christ comes again, and he will separate the sheep, those who have believed in him, from the goats, those who have rejected him. And just in case you think this is a New Testament concept, something that came only after Christ, you know, the Old Testament actually records for us that Israel was well aware that God keeps a list of names of his people. Look at what Moses writes in Exodus 32. You know, and this was Moses pleading for the people of Israel. Yet now, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, if thou wilt forgive them, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou had written. Moses was aware that there was such a book, such a record. And Daniel, in his prophecy, speaking of the time of trouble, in Daniel 12:1, there will be a time of trouble, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The Israelites were well aware of this book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John, in his vision, is saying the same thing as Daniel said so many years before. And they that shall they be wise will shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Is your name found written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When the book is opened on that final judgment day, will the Lord welcome you to his eternal rest? There is only one way to have your name recorded in that book of life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this means that it is only by believing in him that we can have this eternal life, that our names can be found written in this Lamb's Book of Life. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means that we believe we are sinners who have rebelled against the Holy God, our Creator. It means believing that Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, and that his death is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. It means repenting of our sins, turning away from them, and turning instead to obedience to Christ, to him as our Lord and King, submitting to him as our Lord and King, fully placing our trust in him. And if you have not done so today, or you've only just briefly thought about it, but never made a commitment, I plead with you to carefully consider the fate of those who refuse the Savior, those who reject Christ, whose names will not be in that book. When the Lamb's Book of Life is open at the final judgment and your name is not there, the destination is the lake of fire. You may choose not to believe in this. You may choose to reject this. But when it actually happens, it'll be too late to believe in it. So turn to Christ today and rejoice with all those who have placed their trust in Christ, who enjoy the confidence of knowing that their sins are forgiven, that our salvation is secure, that no one can pluck us out of it, Christ's hand or the Father's hand, that in his house there are many mansions and he's gone to prepare us a place, and he will come back again and he will take us to be with him there. If you know Christ and you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are you daily rejoicing in the Lord? Are you awaiting his coming with joy, with anticipation? Do you love his appearing? Do you endure what needs to be endured by God's people while we wait for him to come? Do the words of the hymns that you've just sung earlier, and you sang a lot of wonderful hymns earlier, do they remind you of the confidence that we can have in Christ and the life we are to lead? I pray that that all of us will have our names written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Nehemiah has another lesson for us, I think, and that is in respect of the attributes and actions of those whose names are listed. You know, the first thing you note about the names of the first action of the people who were listed in Nehemiah 7 is that they stood up to be counted, right? In Nehemiah 7:6, we read that these are the children of the province. These are the ones who were brought into exile. And they came out of the captivity, and they came again to Jerusalem and to Judah. These are the families that responded to the call to return to the promised land to rebuild Jerusalem. A lot of them had a comfortable existence in Persia. A lot of them were rich. But they gave up this comfortable existence. They endured a hard and dangerous journey to Judah. They suffered discouragement, ridicule, threats, sabotage. They had famine. They had debt, slavery, internal strife. They had to work, do physical labor. But they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They were there. They put their hands to the work. They stood up to be counted. And in the same way, I put it to you that we are all part of God's work. He has called all of us to build his kingdom under his leadership. We do so by preaching the gospel, by leading men to Christ, by edifying the saints. We do so by declaring God's glory in our worship of him. We may be called to endure suffering. We may lose this world's material goods. We may lose friends and family. But Christ calls upon each of us to take up our cross and follow him. Each of us has a part to play. Each of us has a section of the wall to build. Each of us has a role in the worship of God. Don't leave it to the choir to do all the singing. You sing and you praise God yourselves. Nehemiah 7 also records for us all these various roles in the worship of God. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims, which are the temple servants. Everyone matters to God, and he records what each of us has done. Will you stand up and be counted to do your part in the kingdom of heaven? Will you do your part to build the church of Christ? Nehemiah 7 also records at least two attributes of those whom God has called, two characteristics that will earn his commendation. And the first of this is faithfulness. Right? Nehemiah 7 records two individuals, Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, who was commended directly for his faithfulness to God. He was faithful above all the other men, right? Could be counted upon to serve God. The other, Hananiah, was Nehemiah's brother, and he was the faithful messenger who brought Nehemiah the report of the broken walls of Jerusalem and then came back again to help with the building. God requires faithfulness from all who will serve him, for all who will be his people. And Christ himself taught this in the parable of the talents. And the servants were faithful in the discharge of their duties. Those who invested their master's money well, they were commended and they were given greater responsibilities. And in the same way, God will reward the faithfulness of his servants, not least by his commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I hope you're looking forward to that, that you are striving to earn the commendation of Christ when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in the same manner, Nehemiah also records for us in verses 70 to 72, all those who cheerfully gave of their substance, who gave of their possessions to sustain the work of the Lord. They are the chief of the fathers, the Jewish nobles, the leaders of the Jews. Then there's the Tishatha, who was the governor, Nehemiah himself. And there's the rest of the people. Everybody gave toward the work. God notes this faithfulness in giving, this willing, this cheerful returning to God, some of what He has blessed us with. Whether we have a lot, like the Jewish nobles, or little, like the rest of the people, all can be faithful and cheerful in giving. David expresses for us the best spirit. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So in our giving, can we also be faithful and cheerful? You know, God does not forget those who are faithful in their service to Him, whether it's in worship, in preaching the gospel, in service, or in giving. And throughout God's word, there are so many examples of this. There is, at the end of most of the Pauline epistles, a section of names, which most of us just skip over, right? Unless we're looking for names for our children, we skip over that section of names. How many of you name your children after names found at the end of the Pauline epistles? But these are records of faithful people, of God's faithful people, and they are listed there for our remembrance. That's why we pick those names for our children, because these were people who served God. We want our children to be like them. The writer to Hebrews assures the believers who were facing persecution. The writer of Hebrews wrote to believers facing persecution, you know, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So all that you do for Christ, He will remember. He will be faithful to not forget, right? And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. As you do these things, you will reassure yourself of your salvation, right? That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And this promise is real. It's real for all who serve Christ. He will remember us, for we matter to Him. What we do in His name matters, no, whether big or small, because Christ says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Even if you just offer a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, He counts that as service for Him. And so as we conclude, I just want to share one more thought with you as we consider how Nehemiah 7 shows us how we matter to God, how a list of names shows us how we matter to God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which we often quote, follows the description of the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11. There's another list. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Besides being able to look to Christ, the captain of our salvation, we are also given a cloud of witnesses, faithful men and women who have served God, who are witnesses who are cheering us on as we run this race. And so this ought to remind us that all the examples that God has recorded in His Word are for our encouragement and for our learning. We can be encouraged that God cares for each one of His people and desires that we press on in our journey of faith. He's listed them by name. And if we think we are alone, we ever think we are alone in this journey of faith and struggling through, we are not. And it is not just in God's Word that we see these examples. Look around you, and I hope you will find seated in these pews those whom you can identify as God's people, whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look around and see God's faithful people serving Him all the time. You know, I recently returned with a team that went for a mission trip to Chiang Mai in North Thailand. We went up to the Okay, for Singapore, those are mountains. They look very tall, but I think they're probably just hills where the Thais are concerned. They're not that very high. But long, windy road, and for those like me who get motion sick, it was a journey. But, you know, I'm struck by how difficult it is to farm up on the hills. That you can't use a combined harvester. There's no machinery. Everything's done by hand. But I think what's even more striking is the faithfulness of the village pastors. You know, I shook hands with a lot of them. I'm just struck by the challenges, because they have to comfort and encourage their people and preach the gospel. You know, up in these mountain villages, all of them have very little in material terms, but they are faithfully worshiping God. All the believers there are faithfully worshiping God, and the preachers are faithfully preaching the gospel. And so our prayers for them, our support for them, it means so much for the work of the gospel. It only takes about 25,000 to build a whole church building there for about 60 to 100 people to worship in. That's all. If you think of how far that $20,000 goes in Singapore, it doesn't go really very far. They all have less materially. All these people out there, not just in Thailand, but if you've been out to Indonesia, to some of our other mission stations, they have less. But they are not any less the people of God. And so here for our edification and encouragement today, in closing, is another list. A sampling of saints in far-flung stations. I've only listed for you the Thai churches. There are also the Indonesian churches. Maybe the next time I'll put up a list there, but here are the Thai churches, and I read for you their names. Text is a bit small, so let me read the names. This is the Eternal Life Church Group in North Thailand. And pastoring the lead church, their main church in Chiang Mai, is Reverend Niran Tami, who also oversees all these others. And they have a congregation of 60 from different ethnic backgrounds. ELC Ban Long and Pang Mayao are led by a young pastor, Chan Chai, and he has two congregations of 25 and 30 each. ELC Pong Mai, Pastor Bolu, with 36 of the Lahu tribe. ELC Bore, Pastor Warawat, 66. ELC Liwu, Pastor Sholu, with 27. ELC Yanam, Pastor Wira, with 154. ELC Hui Klik Mai, Pastor Somchai, he has 164 members. ELC Sangnam, Pastor Senmen, ministers to 84. ELC Silang, Pastor Theradat, ministers to 76. They're not big churches, but they are all there. They're all scattered on the hills, quite a distance apart. But they are all God's people. And God has given us the privilege to labor in the gospel alongside them. So let us pray that we and they and all God's people, the people whom He has redeemed, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, will remain faithful to Him until He comes again, until He calls us home to be with Him. All of us, all of them, all matter to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for a list of names, for it reminds us that You care for each one of us. The very hairs of our head are numbered, and that we are of greater value than sparrows. You have all our names recorded in Your Lamb's Book of Life, and You have given us that assurance that no one can pluck us out of Your hand, and that You care for each one of us. You care for us when we endure suffering, and You care for us when we have doubt. Oh Father, we pray that You give us this assurance in our hearts of knowing our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if there are any here today who have not yet trusted in You, who have not yet given their lives to You, I pray, O Lord, that You will move them to turn their lives over to Christ, to place their trust fully in You, that their names may also be written in this Lamb's Book of Life. We pray for all Your people that we will go forth in faithful service. We pray that we will love one another, we will pray for one another, we will support one another, both here and overseas. We will not forget the work of the Lord. O Father, we know that we matter to You and that You care for us, and we are so grateful for that. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I